Amen. Amen. I love baby dedications, don't you? It's such a time of joy and a time of hope. And it's just a great time to remind ourselves of what really is important in life, isn't it? Of our responsibility to build into children, to pass that baton of faith that I was talking about from one generation to the next generation. And it reminds me of what Jesus said of faith. Remember he said when the disciples were he was talking to the disciples, he pulled a little child in front of him and he said, unless you have the faith of a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom. Think about the faith of a little child. It's trusting faith. Small children trust mom and dad implicitly. Now, as we grow, that changes. Moms and dads recognize that as we change, that stage where they trust us implicitly is all too short. But that's the kind of faith that we're to have in Jesus. And in the church, we're to foster faith. And, part of fostering faith is not being a reason for others to stumble. And that's going to lead us into Romans chapter 14. Today, Jesus had a small child in front of him as an illustration of faith that we're all to have. He was talking there about the church. We're to be about spurring on faith, spurring on good deeds, fostering faith, building each other up. And as we said last week, way too often the church is not a very safe place to be imperfect. But it needs to be. It needs to be the safest place in the world to not be perfect. We judge each other. We judge each other in matters of preference and matters of conviction. And we need to, again, I need to remind you before we dig into the text this morning, I need to remind you that the context in Romans 14 is not about the cases of clear sin or clear core essential doctrine, but what we're talking about are matters of opinion, grayer areas of preference and conviction. The first 12 verses in Romans 14 was a message to the weak and to the strong about, not judging each other in these areas of grayness and preference and conviction. The weak being those who, the weak being those who haven't fully come to grips with their freedom in Christ, and the strong are those who kind of know that nothing is unclean for me and I can, all things are lawful and I can live in freedom. Both groups have a tendency to cast judgment on each other, but probably more from the weaker side up towards the stronger side. They tend to think, how can you be a Christian and do that? How can you be saved? You must not be saved. So where last week's message is mostly for both groups, with an emphasis possibly on the weak, today's, Paul has a word for the strongers. For the stronger members, for those who get their freedom in Christ. The weak still need to listen, but this is for the strong and how we are to live within the church. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. You're already there? Excellent, excellent. So let me give you the title and the big idea, and then we'll open in prayer. Liberty and love. In matters of consciousness, liberty and love are two things that we need to understand how they relate to each other. And the big idea is this: when dealing with matters of conviction and conscience, we should not allow our love of liberty to trump our liberty to love others. We should not allow our love of liberty to trump our liberty to love others. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord God, for this day. And Father, I just pray as we go through this text, as we go through the last part of Romans chapter 14, Father, Lord, I pray that the words that I speak would have less impact than the word that you have spoken. Father, I pray that through your word applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that you would change us, that you would conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, just a little more today. May we walk out of here this morning not exactly the same people that we were when we came in. May we just be a little bit more like him. Lord God, that's your work. And we ask you to do it in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 13, Romans chapter 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. And we'll stop there for a couple moments. Therefore, of course, refers back to the previous verse because, you know, we're all, in the previous passage, because we're all going to give our own account of our lives to Jesus, to God. There's no reason for us to be judging each other in these gray area matters or in these areas of conviction. We're all going to stand there someday. We ought not to be judging each other. But what we ought to do is think about not being a cause for stumbling. And Paul has he's got a little wordplay going. I love it when Paul does this. He does this with words. He's got a little wordplay going on in this verse. The Greek word for judge is krino, and it shows up in this verse both as the obvious one, therefore let us not judge one another, that's the word krino, but rather determine. Determine is also krino. It's also don't. It's also the word for judging. So it's like Paul is saying this. Rather than judge each other in these gray area matters, let us judge not each other, but ourselves, that we're not being a cause for offense, that we're not causing someone else to stumble. It's like he's saying, okay, you can take that judging finger that you like to point out at other people and just turn it back on you, because you're the one who ought to be evaluating yourself to make sure that you aren't putting an obstacle or a stumbling block. An obstacle, that would be something that causes someone to trip up or causes them to fall. A stumbling block, which is a different word. It's a Greek word, skandalon, from which we get our word scandal. You know, so that's how it, you know, that you can kind of see how that works together. And it has the sense of causing someone not only to slow down, but to sin. To stumble into sin is how it's often used. That's the word scandalon, or skandalon, that Jesus used in Matthew 18 when he was talking about the child. So the thing is, don't do anything that's going to slow down someone else's faith walk. And don't do anything that's going to cause them to sin. So you might be asking, well, how do we do that? How do we lay stumbling blocks, Pastor Carl? Well, I'm glad you asked me that question. Verse 14, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything be unclean, to him it is unclean. Nothing is unclean for me. In the context of food, which is what Paul's talking about here, that's a specific instance. In the context of food, it kind of brings to mind the passage in Acts, where, remember the passage that Peter had this vision of a sheet with all these unclean animals on it. It was lifted down from heaven, and God said, you know, kill and eat. And Peter, what was Peter's response? You guys know this. No. I don't want to do that. I'm not, far be it from me to eat unclean stuff. And what God says to him is this, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. God did that for Peter three times. And in Mark, Jesus says something similar. Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile a man. So when we're talking about uncleanness, it's not what goes in, it's not food and drink, it's what comes out. And Jesus explained a little bit later in the same passage, and he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it goes into the stomach or it doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach, and it's eliminated. Thus, he declared all foods clean. We know all foods are clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. And those sorts of things are, from within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from the inside out. You'll notice there, none of those are gray area issues. You'll notice that they're clearly, clearly sins. Those aren't matters of conviction. They're not open to interpretation. But if you're someone, and in those days there were, especially in the Church of Rome, there were a lot of Jews who weren't necessarily, I don't want to say coming out of Judaism, but they were being converted. They were trusting in Jesus Christ. They were believing. But they had trouble leaving behind some of the old traditions, some of the old ways. They brought some of their background with them. They weren't thinking that they were, you know, they had to be saved in order to, or they weren't thinking they had to keep the Jewish dietary laws in order to be saved, but they still felt like they couldn't give those things up. They didn't feel like they were free to do that. It was difficult for them. That was both their religious and their ethnic identity. It was difficult for Peter, right? How many times did God have to show him that vision of the sheep? Three times. And then Paul says in Galatians, he still fell back and was eating with the Jews against the Gentiles. He still had issues with it. It's a difficult, difficult thing for folks to do. Remember, we don't come to Christ as blank slates. We are a new creation, so we're clean slates, but we don't come as blank slates. We often bring where we've been, what our experience is, with us. And this is important because if someone believes that doing a thing is a sin, and they do it anyway, then in their mind they are sinning, and that means they actually are sinning. Because they are intentionally doing what they believe God has forbidden them to do, and that's sin. It's called rebellion. So we put out stumbling blocks when we who are stronger and therefore have the freedom to eat, or also the freedom not to eat. Actually, the stronger one has more flexibility than the weaker member because they can eat or they cannot eat. What's the basis for that decision? Well, it should be love. It should be love, but way too often it's not. It should be love for their brother, love for their sister. But when we say, out of love for something not our brother and our sister, maybe love for our freedom, maybe love for ourselves, but when we say, I don't really care what you believe, I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to do it right here in front of you, and you should too, just get the over it, dude. That's not very loving. That's not a loving attitude at all. And we do those things, don't we? We do those things today in the church. I mean, it tends not to be over the eating of pork. It tends to be over, you know, something else, like take social drinking, for instance. You know, the Bible gives us freedom to drink, not get drunk, but to drink. But it's been such a thing for so long for some in the church in the past that those of us who are like experiencing our freedom, we just kind of want to ram that down their throats, don't we? We just kind of want to flaunt it out there in front of them. And just in case they didn't get it, we'll put a picture of our wine and our wine glass out on social media so they see it out there. You do that, right? You guys get it, uh-huh. I know, those who are laughing, you probably did it, right? Or you've seen it. Just to make sure they get the point. See, we're free in Christ. Well, yeah, we are. But hold on to that thought. Some of us have had that issue with other things. I mean, some you've run into folks where playing cards is an issue, or certain genres of music. You know, I had a A few years back, Robin and I had a young woman and her fiance over for a cookout. And I like music. I have no talent, but I like music. I like to listen to music. There's no musical talent at all. But I had some praise music playing on a CD, on a CD player, and had it out on the back porch. And, you know, the young lady came over after just a couple songs, and she asked us if we could turn that music off because it was offending her fiancé. He didn't agree with music like that. And my first reaction was, What? It's Chris Tomlin. What's to object about Chris Tomlin? Besides, this is my house, my rules. Not the reaction that you want, okay? That's not the reaction we should be. Fortunately, I have a wife who has, she's a teacher. She has a particular look. Enough said. I got the look, turned the music off, and we had a fine evening after that. But for those who get our liberty, we really have a tendency to want to use it as often and as broadly as we possibly can. And that shouldn't be our first reaction necessarily. I mean, I love my liberty. But because I have that liberty, that freedom, I'm also at liberty to curtail it for the benefit of someone else. And in our context here, that's another brother, our sister in Christ. That's what verse 16 is telling us. For if because of food your brother is hurt and you are no longer walking according to love, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Don't use your freedom to hurt or to destroy, to harm, which means to harm someone else's faith or to cause them to sin. You know, by hurt or by harm, we do that when they see us doing in front of them what they think is wrong. And if we put additional pressure on them, peer pressure, and the church does peer pressure. We do that, don't we? We do. We should be conformed into the image of Christ, but we really want everybody to be conformed in the image of me, right? Because if we were all just like me, the world would be great, right? Some of you didn't have to shake your heads quite so hard at that. Let me just say. But we harm them when they see us doing something that they believe to be wrong. And if we actually lead them to do it, even though they think they shouldn't, then we've led them into sin. And that's what I think Paul means here when he says destroy. I don't take that in terms of, or in the sense of losing your salvation, because I think the scriptures are pretty clear that we don't lose our salvation. But there are people in the church who aren't yet saved, right? I mean, the church is a mixed bag. Not the capital C church, but the visible church that we see, there are always folks here. And it is kind of a mixed bag, and we have to be careful that we don't drive people away by our liberty. But even believers can lose their zeal, can lose their zest for Christ. They can lose their usefulness. Because once you start searing your conscience, it's just a matter of from one thing to the next. And pretty soon, it's not in gray area matters of conviction, which are still sin to you, but now it will get into matters that are clear sin. And the family that I spoke of last week that didn't feel comfortable here because of political convictions, to the best of my knowledge, they're not going to church anywhere. And they were people who had been in church for years and years and years and years. Some sort of damage was inflicted. We really do need to take other people's consciences into account. We need to remember that these are people also for whom Christ died. And we're not to mess with Jesus' work, right? I mean, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Don't forget, you know, we all start off life as sinners in need of salvation. We all start off life, you know, we, as wonderful as little children are, Bobby, has Ellie been inflicting her will on you and Melissa? Absolutely. And what is the first word that a baby learns? No! No! Did you teach them that, parents? Where do they get that? They come that way. We all, they do. We all come that way. We come all about ourselves. And we're selfish. And we sin. And all of us have done, thought something. We've stolen something. We've had a lustful thought. We've something. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And we forget that everybody's in that same boat. And the only way to be reconciled with God, the only way to have those sins forgiven is to have trusted that Christ died for you. So really, as Christians, we're all in the same boat, right? Sinners forgiven only on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. So what are we doing causing others to stumble? And what are we doing pointing the judgmental finger at each other in areas that aren't sin and aren't heresy? I'm going to keep throwing that out there because we get confused sometimes and that line gets way too blurred. In verse 16, therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Your freedom is a good thing. But don't let it be spoken of as evil by selfishly insisting upon it. Now, don't let your liberty be the cause of someone else's fall. And as the world sees all this, you know, really, what do we look like to the world when the world sees churches and all the contention and the infighting and the squabbling over things like, you know, can we have a social drink? Can we play cards? The type of music that we listen to, the Bible translation that we use. What does the world see? They see they're no different than the rest of us. In fact, they might be a little more judgmental than we are, a lot less tolerant. Don't let your freedom, your liberty, be spoken of as evil by outsiders or insiders. It's not very attractive. Now, I do need to stop for a second, and I need to make a distinction, because we can get carried away with this. You know, we are talking about situations where we have someone with a weaker faith, or with, you know, they have strict scruples, a strict conscience, who will be, the key is this person would be hurt, they would be harmed, they may even be pressured to violate their own conscience and thereby sin. There is a real convictional belief that it isn't right before God and that their faith is going to be hurt. We are not talking about someone who just doesn't like it. Okay? We're not talking about someone who doesn't have a problem with thinking that it's a sin. They just really don't care for that kind of music. Do you understand what the difference is there? There's a huge difference, and sometimes we've gotten carried away the other way. And let me tell you, there's always someone. You know, as a pastor, as a church leader, if we led the church as elders by the lowest common denominator, the church would never go anywhere. Because there's always some old curmudgeon. Or young curmudgeon. There's curmudgeons everywhere. There's always someone who just doesn't want to go and doesn't think we should do that. And now we need to be discerning. And we need to take that step too. We need to take the step to be intentionally discerning. Is this really going to harm their faith? Are they really going to stumble? Or are they just being grumpy? And we shouldn't go out of our way to offend those who are going to be grumpy, but sometimes you can't help yourself. I mean, sometimes you just can't help it. They're going to be grumpy. I've learned in church leadership that you cannot please everybody all of the time. That's a fool's errand. I've also learned that some of the time, you can't please anybody. You know, it works that way. But we have to understand that these are cases where their faith actually is going to be impaired or where they're going to be caused, pressured, or manipulated to sin. And we need to be discerning about that. And when in doubt, err on the side of caution. I have no idea, the gentleman who visited us and listened didn't like Chris Tomlin. I have no idea whether that was a matter of, because I didn't know him well enough. I had no idea whether that was going to cause him to fall or whether he just didn't like it. But that combined with my wife's look, I thought, okay, well, we're just going to turn this off because that's the safest thing. And that's where we do err on the side of caution, because that's these things that we're talking about, eating of meat, drinking of wine, playing of cards, Bible translation, music, that's those things are not really what the kingdom is all about, which is what the next couple of verses really say, verses 17 through 18. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. You know, what you eat, what we drink, this is not the essence of God's kingdom. It's not even close to the essence of God's kingdom. It's not whether or not you're eating bacon, drinking wine, but whether or not you're living righteously, whether or not you're living in peace with God and with other your brothers and sisters and with all men. And about whether or not there's joy in your heart because of what Christ has done for you. Now, all of those things happen in the Holy Spirit, in the realm of the Holy Spirit, through His empowering. In fact, peace and joy are fruits of the Spirit. And righteousness, that's how we live. That's our breastplate. Remember Ephesians 6? You know, our spiritual armor? Righteousness, that you live well before the Lord. Your righteousness, your purity, you put that on. These are the greater issues. These are the important things. And sometimes to live righteously and at peace and with joy means you give up a perceived right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, all things are lawful. Now, in context, he's not saying all sins are lawful. In the context, it's in the context of, in 1 Corinthians 10, eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. So he's talking about one of those gray area things. Now, idols are nothing, so what does it matter? However, it may cause someone else to stumble, so be careful. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify, which means build up. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Idols are nothing. But if it's going to cause someone else to stumble, refrain. Don't eat it, because we're to be looking out first for the welfare of our neighbors, not just my own rights. Setting what I want above the needs of others at the expense of someone else's conscience, that's very American. It's very human. In our fallen state. It's very much what our culture teaches us. But it's not Christian. It's not Christ-like at all. Yet the first question we tend to ask is this: is it legal? Is it legal? It may be right out there on the edge of God's will, but is it legal? Because if it's legal, I want to get out to it and I want to put my feet. How far out here can I get? Is it legal? See, I'm still legal. I'm barely legal, but I'm legal. I'm up here. That's not our first question. It's a question. I mean, it's one of those that we have to ask. But if we determine it's legal, then we demand my right to do it. I can. But in the kingdom, it's not about me. It's about you. In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and say, it's not about me. It's about you. Now, some of you guys didn't do it. Do it again. It's not about me. It's about you. Now, believe it and live that. It's not about me. It's about you. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. That person who is serving this way is acceptable to God and approved by men. First of all, who are we serving? It says right here, we're serving Christ. It's not about me, but it's what he wants. And he wants you to love your neighbor. It's not about love him and love your neighbor. It's not about me. It's about you. And we serve Christ. And people tend to respect that when they see it. We don't see it as often as we should. But when we do, we tend to respect that. And that's the person that's accepted before God. And that's a person who others are speaking well of. Because when you're doing that, let me hold on to that thought. Because when you're doing that, you're really doing what we should be doing, which is seeking peace and the building up of others. That's starting in verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. You'd think we'd have less of a problem with that in church than we do, but we have a problem with it. For some reason, we like to fight. We like to poke each other. We like to tweak each other. I do. You guys do too. I know you do. We all do. We like to poke and we like to tweak. When what we should be doing is pursuing not our own rights to express our own liberty, but what's best to build up somebody else, to build them up, not tear them down, not level the playing field, to build them up. Sometimes that even means building them up higher than where you are. John the Baptist said that, he must increase, I must decrease. Peace and building up. Now, again, that's not peace at all costs. Where there is truth, where there is sin, where there is clear core doctrine, that stuff needs to be defended. Sin needs to be dealt with. It needs to be lovingly exposed. We keep in mind the context of the verse and the limitations of the passage. But our goal is the building up of each other. What is good for the other person? Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Don't tear down God's work because of bacon or because of wine or because of beer or because of music or because of Bible translation or any other non-essential item. All foods are clean, but they are evil for the one who believes it's a sin to eat them. Again, we've been talking a lot about the Jewish dietary laws, but this can be the Gentiles who see meat sacrificed to idols as forbidden. It applies to wine because often wine was often offered as a libation offering before idols, so that could be why wine is mentioned here. It can apply to anything that is not a sin in and of itself, but where there is some belief because of a background or tradition that they can't participate in it. But look at the wording. Don't tear down God's work. That's sobering, isn't it? The thought that we can tear down God's work by our carelessness and our refusal to give. That's incredibly sobering. Be careful with the conscience of a brother, because Jesus died for them and God is doing a work in their lives. Don't work against God. Exercise your freedom to not eat, to not drink, to not play cards, to listen to different music or no music at all if it's going to cause your brother to stumble. Because it's loving, and it displays love in two ways. Number one, it displays love in the fact that we're giving up something that we have a right. I'm giving that up for you. And number two, it displays love in what we're choosing to hold on to. I'm holding on to you. I'm giving this up because this is nothing. I'm holding on to you because you're important. You're important in God's economy. This is how Jesus would have me love my neighbor. You're important. We give up something. We hold on to something. You are God's child. You as God's child are more important than my right to eat meat or drink wine. And he's got two more verses, and we'll be just about there. Speaking to the stronger here, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself by what he approves. So don't let your freedom condemn you. Not only is it bad for your brother or sister, but it's bad for you. Didn't Jesus say something in terms of causing one of these little ones to stumble when there was something about a millstone and your neck and the deep blue sea? That's bad for you. Now, again, that's not losing your salvation, but, you know, as a Christian, we'll stand before Christ and there will be either a gain or a loss of reward, right? You're losing rewards for causing others to stumble. That's bad for you. Have your convictions. Enjoy the good things God has given us. You know, I enjoy a good slab of bacon. I can tell you that. But if it's going to cause someone to stumble, do it in the privacy of your own home, not where someone's going to be offended. And don't flaunt it. That applies to a lot of things. That applies to social drinking. That applies to maybe some entertainment, some music, some movies. And for sure, don't try to foist your convictions on others who are doubting. Don't pressure them. Don't make them feel inferior. And don't do this. Oh, well, I feel fully empowered to have a drink here, but I know it would so damage your conscience, so I'm going to be so magnanimous as to not do that tonight. Aren't I great? Have you ever been there and had someone do that to you? No, I mean, not quite in that voice. That was silly and hyperbole, but people act that way. Oh, I can't drink. It's going to offend you. I'll just not do it. And they verbalize that. Don't do that. It's not nice. It's not helpful at all. Now, and don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to have a dialogue. Please dialogue. Have a conversation. You know, explain things. You know, that's not a problem at all. But don't pressure them to take a leap before they're ready. Because if they go in with even a little bit of doubt, they may be sinning. That's what verse 23 says. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. If you participate in something thinking it's a sin, then for you it is. If you do it with doubt in your heart that it's okay with God, if you doubt that it's okay with God even just a little bit, then you've sinned. So never push someone to go against their conscience. I mean, even Martin Luther said this in his great speech. He said, it is neither wise nor safe to go against conscience. Because he understood the principle that if you think you're sinning, you are. You know, we can have those discussions. We should have those discussions. Explain what the scriptures say about your freedom. I mean, I've had opportunity to sit down with people over social drinking, really even over the Jewish dietary laws. And we go through the scriptures and we explain it. But I don't flaunt it in front of them. I mean, I think that's a matter of Christian education. Education, yes. Dialogue, yes. Pressure, manipulation, judgment, no. And plus, all this really is a warning for all of us personally. If you aren't 100% convinced that you can thank God for something you're doing, don't do it. Don't do it. You know, just summing up Romans chapter 14, it gives us a couple of things to focus on. You know, in this area, this gray area of preferences and convictions. Things that are not clear sin, they're not clear core doctrine. In those areas, we must be careful to do two things. Number one is to not judge. That's last week's message. And that's especially important for those with the weaker consciences because they have maybe even more of a tendency to judge. And the other thing that we have to be careful not to do, this is for the stronger, is not to cause the weaker member to stumble by flaunting our freedoms. And love is the reason. And here's your rule of thumb, folks. In anything that we're going to do, ask how it is loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's going to deal with issues of sin there. That'll take care of that. But also ask it then, how is it loving your neighbor as yourself? And that'll help us with those grayer area issues. When we do these things, then the church can be the safest place on earth. And we need to be. We have to be. It has to be. We have to be a place of love and a place of growth, a place of safety, and a place of building each other up. Do you want to be that place? Amen. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your counsel because, Lord, it runs so counter to what we would do in and of ourselves. Oh, Lord God, we're just so thankful that you have given us your word. You have revealed the right thing to do. You give us your word and your Holy Spirit to help us make discernment and make decisions. Lord, you have demonstrated your love for us and that you sent Jesus to the cross. Lord, and you've given us that vertical relationship with you from which we can draw the strength for the horizontal relationships to love our neighbors. Father God, we are so dependent upon you, and we so love you, and you are so awesome. Lord, give us the strength and the wisdom and the courage to be all that you're calling us to be the church, to be the safest place on earth. Father, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.